Amen. These two short passages that we read concern two different miracles where the Lord Jesus performed on Sabbath days. In the first case, he healed that man with the withered hand. And of course, his actions attracted verbal abuse from the scribes and Pharisees. Really nothing new in that. You try doing something for the Lord and see if somebody doesn't have a go at you. It's par for the course. The second instance, while these people didn't say anything, Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so he asked them if they thought, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? But all they were doing was putting on public display the folly of their own unbelief. Though they had religion, but they didn't have faith in Christ. How many are there like that today, even in this country? They have religion, but they haven't got faith in Christ. And therefore, they haven't got salvation. This shows also the cruelty of unbelief. Because here were two men, two sick men, who needed urgent medical attention. Yet these lawyers were prepared to bicker about a silly law that meant they should be left to suffer until the next day. Shouldn't be healed on the Sabbath. But the Savior may not have been there the next day. In his wisdom, he put them on the spot and showed them they were showing more concern for animals than they were for human beings. Does that sound familiar? Remember, that's probably, it's maybe 7 or 8 years ago now. There was a lorry overturned on a road somewhere in England. I'm sure you've seen lorries here, the likes of Moy Park, they carry a load of chickens. There was a lorry load of chickens overturned on a road somewhere in England. And 1,500 chickens were killed. Now, of course, they were on their way to be slaughtered anyway. They were on their way to be made into chicken nuggets and whatever else. But some people rallied together and approached the council and said, listen, we think a memorial should be erected to these chickens. Mind boggles, doesn't it? They thought more of chickens. They didn't care whether the lorry driver was injured or not. But isn't this the kind of life, isn't this the sort of age we're living in? Isn't there more concern today for chickens and frogs and all the rest of it than there is for the unborn? Aren't they clamoring for the murder of children? Oh, but let's look after the chickens. Don't people make some stupid suggestions? But listen, don't people also make stupid excuses for not being saved? I mean, let it be said, if you're not saved this evening, beloved, you ought to be saved tonight, because there's no guarantee that the Lord Jesus will be passing your way again. These men who were taken ill, they were healed that day because the Savior was there that day. He wasn't there the day after. And there's no guarantee the Lord will be passing your way tomorrow. Indeed, the scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, if thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Didn't we say already there are people in eternity tonight who are alive this morning? And maybe many of them didn't expect it to happen. And you say, oh, I'm fit and healthy. Well, praise the Lord. That doesn't mean you can't drop dead tonight or you can't be taken out in an accident. I'm not trying to scare anybody or sound morbid. It's the truth we've got to face. Life is so uncertain. Nothing is guaranteed in this life except death. Could it be that it's unbelief that's keeping somebody from trusting Christ? Whatever it is, that is the very thing that's taking you to hell. Now, we don't get any pleasure out of saying that. But again, it's a truth that people need to face. Now, people get up every morning and they go out and they go about their day's business, and probably the last thing in their mind is, this might be the day I die. How many are ready to go? Unbelief results in God's condemnation of you and will lead you to your ultimate damnation in a lost eternity. And again, we don't say that lightly, but John 3:18 shows that if you have not believed on the Son of God, you're condemned already. Get a hold of that, beloved. The judgment of God upon misguided philosophies and misguided people is based on what they have done or are doing with Jesus Christ. And what you do with him in this life, he must do with you in the next. We're not talking tit for tat. But God is a just God, and he must deal with sin. Now, if you reject him, he'll have to reject you because he has offered you eternal life through the death of his Son. I mean, aren't there multitudes who feel they deserve a place in heaven just because they don't do anybody any harm? Don't you hear it all the time? How many talk about, oh, so-and-so has left us, but they're up there, they're looking down on you now. They're watching out for you. Yeah, a lot of rubbish. If they're not seeing, they're not looking down on you. And people think that this, you just automatically drift off to some hunky-dory place after you die. Well, there's a lot of people who want to be in heaven, but they don't want to leave their sin in order to get there. They don't want the Savior. They take his name in vain. They use his name in blasphemy. They desecrate all his, they break all his laws. And they expect the Lord to welcome them home and say, get a wee pat on the back. It's not going to happen. There's only one way of salvation. And if you could get to heaven doing the best you can, living a good life, then why did the Savior come into the world? If we could make heaven under our own steam, there was no need for a Savior to die on a cross. It's all a waste of time. I think you know, there was no other way salvation could be procured, only through the death of the sinless Son of God. Anyway, for a moment or two, I want to have a look at this second miracle of healing here. And as we do, I trust we'll be brought to see something of the love of Christ for you, and that you may indeed be brought to trust him for salvation of your soul. Notice here the place of the miracle. Verse 1 of Luke 14. It indicates that this was in the house of one of the chief Pharisees. That seems to have been a common thing for the chief ruler to live quite close to the synagogue. And it's not surprising to find the Savior being invited to the house for something to eat after the service. But here was a chief, a man of position and status. Some believe him to have been a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the synagogue. Certainly he was a man of rank. But as a chief ruler, he was more interested in his rank than he was in his own righteousness. He was like so many in our day who are prepared to throw morals out the window just to secure a position of importance in this world's affairs. I'm not going to mention any names, but I'm sure you can think of some. All too often, the lust for power leads people to do foolish things, maybe even corrupt things. I mean, haven't we people who were pushing for abortion so that they could get votes in the recent elections? Did this man invite the Lord Jesus to his home because of his respect for the Savior? Or did he do so in order to get noticed by the crowd? Was he chasing votes? We'll see in a moment. But you can also see here, he got more than he bargained for in his little exercise. Not only did he see this miracle performed under his own roof, but he heard an exhortation on taking the humble seat at feasts and important gatherings, verses 7 to 11. Then He had another lesson on humility in verses 12 to 14. He was further spoken to when he heard the parable of the Great Supper, verses 15 to 24. In other words, this Pharisee enjoyed a great privilege that day when Christ came to his house because he was presented with the gospel from the very Son of God himself. And you, beloved, you enjoy great privilege every time you listen to the message of the gospel because it presents you with another opportunity to be saved. But allow me to ask you, what are you doing with all your privileges? Tell me, is the Savior welcome in your home? Would you make him welcome if he came to your door? Verse 1 again says that he went into the house, notice, to eat bread. Now literally, this was a feast because to the Jews, unfortunately, the Sabbath was more of a day of feasting than it was a day of fasting. And even that shows their hypocrisy because they were so strict about keeping the Sabbath, which ought to have been a day of fasting. Now, they wouldn't cook on the Sabbath, but they didn't mind setting aside the fasting so they could they would have had a meal of cold meats and so on. There would have been plenty of trimmings. They wouldn't go hungry, that's for sure. And tell me, do you keep the Sabbath holy? All of it? The fourth commandment forbids any man to do any manner of work on the Sabbath, apart from those acts of mercy. I know nurses have to work, doctors sometimes have to work on the Lord's Day. We understand that. They may be helping to save lives, minister to those who are sick. That's necessary. But the Lord's Day is not a day for shopping. And no man has the right to work on the Lord's Day, nor has he the right to ask anybody to work for him. Now, I've known a Christian sit in his pew on the Lord's Day, and not say where, but his employees were out working on the building site. That ought not to be. So what's the objective here in inviting the Lord Jesus if they despised him so much? You can be sure this wasn't just for the purpose of hospitality. Rather, this invitation was as much for hostility. They brought him in so they could find fault in him. They would watch his every move, weigh his every word. This Pharisee and his cronies, they were just looking for any excuse to criticize the Savior. They delighted in picking holes, even though he was altogether holy, harmless, undefiled. They nevertheless put him under the microscope. The only fault they might find was he did things right that they didn't. Verse 1 says, they watched him. That word watched in the original Greek, it means to watch closely, to watch continuously, to watch maliciously. And of course, the devil's crowd are always watching God's people, aren't they? Let the Christian step out of line. We all make mistakes. But let the Christian step out of line, and the ungodly will soon tell him where he's going wrong. Oh, you shouldn't do that. You're a Christian. We've heard it over and over. The Christian does need to be on his guard because there are those in the world who they'll jump at any excuse not to be saved. But if the Christian makes a mistake, that's still no excuse for somebody else volunteering for hell. It's nonsense. One flaw in a believer's life, that's all the ammunition some people want. They say, oh, so-and-so's a Christian, I want nothing to do with Christianity. Now, the believer's testimony is vitally important, there's no doubt. But then there are others who, like this Pharisee, will say, well, how could such and such a one be saved? Look at the things he has done in his life. Some people don't like to hear of a prisoner being saved. Because if a man is saved, it means the Lord has blotted out all his sins. They're forgotten. And people say, well, he doesn't deserve to be saved. Look what he did. And again, people are just making excuses for not being saved themselves. Listen, when it comes to standing in the judgment, beloved, you'll not be asked what that other person did. You'll be asked, what did you do with Jesus Christ? If God can save a prisoner, he can save you, save anybody. People don't want to be saved, so they find fault. Could there be one here with that attitude? I don't honestly believe there's anybody in this meeting would come to God's house to find fault with the Lord. But that begs the question, why then do you not trust him to save you? The place of the miracle in the house. But then there's a problem for the miracle. In that house, the Lord Jesus was confronted with a man who suffered from what was termed here the dropsy. That name was given to an accumulation of fluid in the body, and I'm sure we all have some idea what that means. I'm told it's a very painful thing. It can tighten up the joints, leads to much discomfort. And if anybody here knows anything about the nursing profession, you'll know what it's all about. It indicates a problem, can do with kidneys or heart or liver, or maybe on occasions a combination of all three. But if that fluid is not dispersed, I'm told it can prove fatal. Now, obviously, there was no medicine in those days to deal with this sort of thing. We're better equipped today. But in the day referred to here, the medical profession had no answer other than a miracle. Physicians could do nothing about it, so no doubt many a one must have died from this awful ailment. Now, as regards this man, the Savior couldn't help but notice him. Verse 2 says that he was before him. The Lord couldn't miss seeing him. The Pharisees had, it seems, deliberately set this man in the obvious position. They wanted to see if the Savior would heal him on the Sabbath day. Remember, this is why the Savior was invited into this house. It was to get at him. This was a wicked thing they were at. They wanted to see would the Savior heal him on the Sabbath and break their Sabbath rules. They knew all about Christ's compassion on the sick. That's why they set him up. Just looking for occasion to trap him and pour their unjustified scorn upon him. The social custom of the day was that such that this sick man could have been at the house of feasting with or without an invitation. But the invitation for Christ to come was no more than a subtle ploy to ensnare the Savior in this so-called breaking of the law, their law, not his. They were using a sick man as an object by which to condemn Christ. They had no concerns about the man's illness. However, as we'll see, the Lord Jesus used the occasion not only to heal that poor man, but to shame those who were his enemies. Their dirty trick backfired. Only a fool would try to do something like this against the Lord of glory. God's not mocked. Then there's the performing of the miracle. The Savior wasn't unaware of this wicked scheming by the Pharisees. They must have thought him to be pretty dumb if they believed he was going to fall for it. He would not be hindered in a good work just because of animosity against his doing this work. As one Bible commentator puts it, the chill atmosphere of suspicion did not freeze the flow of his gentle beneficence and wise teaching. There's a word of challenge here too for the Christian. If one is willing to serve the Lord only when no opposition is being expressed, he's never going to do much for the Lord. We've got to be prepared to labor for him in season and out of season. And if somebody does have a go at you because you've attempted something for the Lord's glory, don't get down under it. You're in good company. Look at the way they had a go at the Savior. Notice verse 3. Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Here's an exhibition, pardon me, of the omniscience of the Lord. Omniscience just means he knows everything. It says he was answering them. But they hadn't asked him anything. He was answering their thoughts. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And listen, he knows exactly what you're thinking in this meeting. He knows what your response is to the message of the gospel, where he can see right into your mind and heart. He can see that sin, that thing that you're determined to hold on to, that's keeping you from receiving the Savior. What is it? Oh, I don't want to know. But he knows. He knows all about it. He can see that sin. It's keeping you from coming to Christ. He can see the ugliness of it. That thing that you're determined to hold on to. Aye, how long is it? All these years? He knows exactly what's so precious to you that you're prepared to let it take you down to hell. Where's the sense in that? Well, maybe you've never thought of it like that, but you should. Because you know what? The wages of sin is death. And he would say to you, turn ye. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? The Savior saw their hypocrisy. He read their thoughts and intents of their hearts, every one of them. He unmasked their foolishness. And he answered a question that was unasked by mouth, but was in their hearts and minds. You can't hide anything from the Lord. And as for these people in the house, he knew they were wanting to make an issue of this business of healing on the Sabbath day. So he came on the offensive. He asked them if it was lawful to heal on that day. Well, of course, he didn't need to ask. The answer was obvious. But in his asking, he was exposing to them the character, the serious character problems that each one of them had. But this goes much deeper than just asking a simple question. Doesn't it adequately show that those who habitually reject Christ become so beclouded in their minds, they can't even answer a simple scriptural question? Look at the life of someone who lives for the devil and has no thought for God. What do you see? You know, there are creatures on this planet. Oh, they go under the name of pop stars or rock stars or movie stars or whatever. And there's some of them, you only got to look at them and you almost see the devil looking out of their eyes. And they're getting their name up in lights and people clamor and pay money to listen to them. They think they've got it made. What are they? They're just serving the devil and they're just poor, deluded souls on their way to a lost eternity. So what if they make a fortune? One day they're going to leave every penny. Every penny. Michael Jackson said one time, he'd love to live forever. God help him. I don't know what way he died. But beloved, your soul will live forever. But where will you be? It all depends what you do with Christ. Look again at some of the governments of this world that are run by men who don't know the Lord. And what do they come up with? We've already mentioned the abortion is now legalized. It's clearly murder. They approve abnormal human relationships when it's so blatantly anti-God, so totally absurd and perverted, and that which attracts disease that kills. Those in charge of education reject the biblical record of creation in favor of the evolutionists' ludicrous theories about the existence of the universe. And isn't it sad that they're determined, some of the rubbish that they are determined to pump into the minds of impressionable wee children these days? It's disgraceful. It's despicable. But the nation is happy to lead children to hell. They think they're doing them a favor. Oh, what's wrong? Simple. Men have rejected God. Therefore, they're not in their right minds. Well, I mean, why else would a bunch of men invite the Lord Jesus Christ into such a fiasco as was concocted here? You notice that these enemies of Christ didn't answer his question. Verse 4 says they held their peace. They had no answer. His question put them in a corner. Well, if they had said that it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, then their attack on Christ for healing the man would become mute. If they said it wasn't lawful, then they were ignoring the obvious and would be seen as cruel toward the sick man. So they said nothing. Mind you, staying silent didn't give them an escape from moral responsibility. But it was so evident that they only wanted to remove Christ from society. They weren't interested in this man's illness nor anybody else's. And isn't it the same today? People just do not want the Lord. They want their sin. And if you say anything against them, you're the criminal. People are going out of their way these days to be offended. And notice also here the actions and performing of the miracle. Verse 4 again, he took him and healed him and let him go. Christ silenced his objectors and went ahead anyway and healed the man. Now this is a miracle that wasn't requested either by the sick man or anyone on his behalf. And especially not by these Pharisees. They didn't care about him whether he lived or died. But beloved, there are men in this country. And listen, they don't care if you go to hell or not. They don't care. Maybe you're afraid to be saved in case of what your friends, your colleagues, your school pals or your workmates would think. What do they care? Have they urged you to come to Christ? Will they thank you if you go to hell? None of them cared about this man. Ah, but Jesus did. Christ took him. Christ healed him. And Christ let him go. He took him. It means he took hold of him. That is, he took control of him. You want a blessing, beloved, from God, you've got to let him have control of your life, your thinking. If this fella, if he had objected or rebelled against the Lord, this dropsy would have killed him. And if you refuse to let the Lord come into your life and take control, you will perish too. But you'll be lost in hell forever. Aye. And if that happens, you will remember Sunday the 29th of May, 2022. The night that poor preacher tried to urge you to come to Christ. You'll remember it forever. It'll haunt you. It will torture your mind or torment you. Christ took him. He healed him. He willed the healing and the man was rid of every last trace of that disease. The fluid just disappeared. He was a new man. Oh, what power the Lord has. Those critics never healed anybody. They had no power, but Christ has power. And only he has the power to deliver you, beloved, from whatever that sin is that's destroying your life, if you will let him. Jesus took him, he healed him, he let him go. He released him to go and enjoy his newfound health. And don't you think he went on his way praising and rejoicing in the Lord? This releasing of is symbolic of the freedom that Christ gives. Bless God, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He was free to go out and enjoy the Lord and was no longer held by the chains of sin. He was delivered from any old bad habits. He was a new creature in Christ. And lastly, there's the admonition after the performing of the miracle. When the Savior had delivered this poor individual from his infirmity, he turned again to his critics. Verse 5 shows that he answered them again according to their thoughts. And this is the second instance in a few minutes that he has shown how he could see their very thoughts. Ah, beloved, evil has no chance against God. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 2, "Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." It reminds us of the awareness of God. The Savior challenged them to see if they had an ox or an ass fall into the ditch on the Sabbath, they would surely pull it out. But as expected, they answered him, "Nothing." That's no surprise. Who could argue with the Lord? The Lord Jesus showed here by healing the man first that humans are more important than animals. Now, he wasn't enticing cruelty to animals, not at all. But he was showing these critics that there are more important things to be thinking about than their petty laws concerned. Now, of course, there are people in this world who do think more of animals than they do of humans. We told you about the chickens. In this instance, the crisis is that the animal is fallen into a pit. In Matthew 12, there was that reference to sheep falling into a pit. Now, the word pit in that instance means a ditch. But here in Luke 14, the word pit is a word that means a shaft or a well. Why did the Lord use this word at this time? He was showing that the fallen ox or ass would die from water in the well. But this sick man was dying, shall we say, from water, fluid that had taken his body. It's just showing them the priority human life has to take over that of animal life. I remember driving home one night from Bush Mills and just coming down into Ballybogie. There was a man standing at the side of the road praying. And we could see him in the distance, standing praying. I wondered, that's a witness, isn't it? Standing praying at the side of the road. As we got closer, we discovered what he was doing. And he finished praying, he made the sign of the cross. What was he at? A dead hedgehog. He was praying over a dead hedgehog. It had got killed on the road. I don't know what his prayer included. Listen, animals don't have a soul. It was gone. Was he praying it would arrive in hedgehog heaven? God help him, if that's what he thought. But more concern for these people, more concern for animals than for human beings. Just showing, the Lord was just showing where priority should lie. Every day without this miracle, you see, would increase this man's peril. Therefore, he must be rescued with haste, even though it was the Sabbath day. And this really shut them up. They couldn't argue with him. The first time they wouldn't answer the Savior, verse 4, they held their peace. But the second time they couldn't answer him. And what a warning that carries. What do we mean? Well, it's like this. If you, beloved, become obstinate and won't answer when God calls your name, The time may, now listen carefully, the time may come when you won't be able to answer him. If you don't exercise your physical muscles, time may come when you won't be able to do it. And the same applies in the spiritual realm. If you don't give up your sin now, the time may well come when you won't be able to give it up. If you won't repent now, the Spirit of God may leave you, and then you will find you can't repent. God has said, Genesis 6:3, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, the Spirit does strive with sinners, just as he's striving with your heart right now. But he says, my Spirit shall not always strive. This might be the last time he speaks to your heart. That same verse in Genesis arrested me. I'd been struggling, been running away from the Lord. I wanted to be saved and was afraid of what people would think. The fear of man brings a snare, all right. It was coming up to my 23rd birthday. And I don't know where it was, but God brought that verse to my attention. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. And I knew I can't start another year of my life till I get saved. So I got saved on my birthday. Best birthday present I ever had. There were two birthdays in the one day. And that was 50 years ago there, just a couple of weeks ago. Listen, there was a lady sat in a meeting like this, one of our churches. And she was under, she'd been troubled. She'd been under conviction of sin for some time. And it was annoying her. And some sin or other in her life was precious to her. And she wasn't prepared to let it go. And sitting in that meeting, she said quietly, Lord, leave me alone. God took her at her word. She was never troubled again. I don't know if she's still alive or not. But I can tell you, if she's not in hell already, she's on her way to it. Leave me alone. I hope that's not somebody's attitude this night. Don't make that mistake, beloved. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Be prepared, beloved, to finish with that sinful thing and let Christ into your heart and life. Listen, the devil will tell you, oh, your time enough. He's a liar. He'll offer you anything, all sorts of things. He doesn't deliver the goods. And no matter what he may offer you in this life, we mentioned rock stars and so on, and they think they've got it made. Some have been known to sell their soul to the devil so they get their name on lights, they can be known worldwide. So what? For how long? A few short years? And then out into eternity that'll never end without a Savior? Listen, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's God's word, not mine. Why? Why would you cast this back in the Lord's face? It doesn't want you in hell. If anybody ends up in hell, they go there voluntarily. God has provided a way of escape. We said earlier, if we could make heaven under our own steam, there was no need for a Savior to die on a cross, but he did, because he's your only hope. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You may have plenty of wants in this life, but above all your wants, you have one great need. And is it not remarkable that the one thing that everybody needs in this scene of time is the one thing that people don't want. Christ as Saviour. Isn't that sad? Oh, beloved, God says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What are you going to do with Christ tonight? Listen, he brought you to this meeting to challenge your heart. I don't care what you're living for. I hope you're successful in life as far as this world goes, but listen, no matter what you have or what you do, one day you'll have to leave it all behind. When it comes to the day of your death, it doesn't matter what size of a house you're carried out of. All that matters is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Will you take him as your Savior? Will you trust him? This man, I'm glad this man didn't rise up and say, oh, you're not healing me. Let me suffer and die. Wouldn't that have been foolish? Are you going to say, oh, you're not saving me, Lord, let me die and go to hell? Would that be wise? I don't think so. Come now. Come now, the Savior said. Let's reason together. Let's talk about this. Though your sins be as scarlet, should be as white as snow. Thank God there's cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ for every sin. He can blot out your transgressions, they'll never be remembered against you again. You do it tonight and you can put your head on the pillow. You sleep the sleep of the just. You'll know it's now well with my soul. And if you don't open your eyes in this scene of time, tomorrow morning, you'll open them in glory. And that'll be bliss. Would you be glad you trusted him? Let's bow in prayer. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, beloved, you know deep down you're not ready. Should the death angel come knocking at your door, you don't want to be lost forever, do you? Knowing their loved ones in glory? Listen. If we can be any help to you, would you? Now, we're not going to embarrass anybody, but if you're concerned, would you speak to us on the way out or come back in when others have gone? Speak to some of the elders of the church. Whatever you do, don't you go to hell for anybody. You come and trust Christ. Take him as your Savior. Start out for heaven. And for home. Our Father, I ask thee to just take what's of thyself, speak to every waiting heart, give that deciding grace. Maybe somebody watching in at home, not saved, or even there in the quietness of their own home, may some bow the knee, the heart, and simply say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Save me and make me a child of God. Fit me for thy glory. Help me to go out and win others for Christ. Oh, bless thy word, we pray of thee. Part us in thy fear and with thy favor. Speak on to every waiting heart. Grant that Christ might be glorified even in salvation blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.